Good morning.
Good morning.
Dare to be a Daniel. It's been a long time since I sang that, and it's a beautiful hymn, not just for the children, it's for us too. Dare to be a Daniel. For you Bible students, I'd like to give you an assignment. Discern the difference between Lot in Sodom and Daniel in, where was it? Babylon. What's the difference between Lot in Sodom and Daniel in Babylon? That's my assignment for you, you know. You can produce a full series of studies on that subject. Lot was in Sodom by choice. He loved the sin city of Sodom. Folded up his tent, moved into Sodom, built a house, permanent, wanted to stay there. Then he got involved in politics. And when judgment came, he lost everything. I mean literally everything. Even his wife became a pillar of salt. I don't know what good a wife pillar of salt is, but that's the way it was. Study the difference between Lot in Sodom and Daniel in Babylon. Daniel was in Babylon not by choice, but by providence. And he did a good job of it too, didn't he? Dare to be a Daniel. That's my assignment for you Bible students. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. For the sake of time, let's read verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What I would like to do this morning, if the Lord is pleased to give us help, is speak about the Lord Jesus Christ in the first epistle of Peter. In hermeneutics, that's the science of interpreting the Word of God, and you don't have to remember that. But there are certain rules in interpreting the Scriptures accurately. For example, you never study a text out of its context. That's one of them. And it's a good one. It's an important one. But I want to share with you something that I feel is even more important than that one, and that is Christocentric interpretation. What does that mean? That simply means that the Lord Jesus Christ is the central theme of this book. And if you don't follow that basic hermeneutic lesson, you're going to miss the blessing. Don't open your Bible until you're ready to look for the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the central theme of this book. The Lord Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures because they testify of me." What did He mean by that? The Word of God testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every page of this book testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the occasion. It's in Luke chapter 24. We won't take the time to turn to it. But there were two disciples known as the Emmaus disciples. They had just witnessed the crucifixion. They were there. They knew what took place at Calvary. Their hearts were broken. And then they got word that the body of the Lord Jesus had been stolen away from the tomb. They were walking along that road, going home to Emmaus, completely discouraged, completely defeated. And then it says that a stranger approached. They didn't know who that stranger was. That stranger started to walk along with these two discouraged disciples. We know now that stranger was the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior. And He walked along with these two discouraged disciples. And you know what He did? They had a walking Bible class. Studied the Scriptures as they were walking along the road. And you know what the Lord Jesus taught? He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Do you believe in the practice of Christocentric interpretation of the Scripture? Don't turn to this book unless you look for the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't make any difference whether you're studying in the book of Genesis and look at the pictures and the types of the Lord Jesus, or you're studying the prophets that speak of the Lord Jesus, or studying the Psalms that so beautifully portray the Lord Jesus, or studying the gospel records that give us the history of the Lord Jesus, the book of Acts, the epistles, the book of the Revelation. Wherever you look, you're going to find the Lord Jesus Christ. At one time, I had a book in my library. I don't know whether I have the book anymore. I've given a lot of books away. And my library is sort of a fiasco. I don't invite outsiders into my library because they will probably confuse the confusion, and I won't be able to find anything in the library. But anyway, I at one time had a book in my library. It was entitled Christ in All the Scriptures. That was a delightful book. I wish I could find it. It started in the book of Genesis, and it underscored all of the scriptures that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Started in Genesis, it went through all 66 books and finished up in the book of the Revelation. And the title of the book is Christ in All the Scriptures. Beautiful book. A beautiful topic. And we want to study 1 Peter today and look for the Lord Jesus Christ. In my notes, I have 7 fundamental doctrines relating to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fundamental doctrines that impact us for eternity. What do we mean by fundamental? Fundamental are doctrines that you can't get to heaven if you don't believe them. That's the best way I can explain a fundamental doctrine. If you don't believe the doctrine, you're not on your way to heaven. And we want to look at least 7 of these fundamental doctrines in 1 Peter. You know, Peter, of all people, he was an erratic sort of a guy, wasn't he? One day, a maiden girl came to Peter and accused him of being one of the followers, the disciples of the Lord Jesus. Peter was there warming his hands at the bonfire of the world. And they accused him. This maiden girl accused him of being one of the followers of the Lord Jesus. He denied it. He denied it 3 times. And then he used some of his old fisherman language. Started to curse. Typical of a fisherman. Started to curse. Peter, what's happened? Well, the Lord had to deal with Peter. And the one that denied the Lord Jesus 3 times is the same one that made this statement, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What happened? What happened? The Lord dealt with this man, Peter. And the Lord changed his life. A new man. So now Peter is one of the inspired writers of the Word of God. How can that be? When he denied the Lord 3 times with cursings and with oaths, and now he is used as one of the inspired writers of the Scriptures. Well, God dealt with Peter. And God isn't through with me yet either. He's dealing with me. I need some changes. One thing nice about Peter when Peter realized that he denied the Lord three times, you know what he did? He went out and wept bitterly. That was a good sign, wasn't it? He needed to weep bitterly. He went out and wept bitterly. Judas Iscariot, you remember what he did? He went out and hung himself. Went to hell for all eternity. That was the difference. Seven fundamental doctrines relating to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the first epistle of Peter. I don't know whether we're going to finish this or not. Number one, his sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his sacrifice, it was our salvation. Chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. What was his burden? He bore our sins. The wages of sin is death. If you sin, you gotta die. And that's what the Lord Jesus did for us. He bore our sins. His burden, his sacrifice, all alone. When my Savior hung on that cross at Calvary, he was all alone. Wasn't his Father there? Remember, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You mean his Father forsook him while he was dying on that cross? He did. He did. Because a holy God cannot look at sin and your sin and my sin and all of the sins of the whole world were placed upon my Savior. The Father was not there. The angels that take so good care of the saints, where were they? They weren't there. The disciples that promised, even if they all forsake you, I'll not forsake you, where were the disciples? They were hiding in the shadows. They forsook him. His burden, he bore our sins. We will never be able to calculate the burden. We'll never be able to measure the heavy load that he bore when he hung on the cross. His burden, our sin. Our substitute. His sacrifice meant our substitute. Chapter 3, verse 18 tells us the just one died for the unjust. He was our substitute. His sacrifice required his precious blood. 1 Peter 18 and 19. Precious blood. That's the price of our redemption. You know, redemption in the Old Testament is very vague, incomplete. There's lots of pictures, but the real message of redemption was vague and incomplete. There was the kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth, another picture of the redeemer, isn't it? Kinsman redeemer. But it's only a picture. What were the requirements of a kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth? Three requirements. One, he had to be a kinsman. The Lord Jesus is a kinsman. He came into this world, was born in Bethlehem, a human being, so he would have a body that could go to Calvary. He was our kinsman. Another requirement is that he had to be able to redeem. In the case of Ruth, the book of Ruth, the kinsman had to have the money to be able to redeem the person. Kinsman, able, and the third requirement was willing. The Lord Jesus fills that qualification. He was not only a kinsman, he was also able. He had precious blood that made him able. And he was willing to go to Calvary to die for us. His sacrifice provided eternal blessing for us. Salvation redeemed our souls. Sanctification, that is a daily victory in progress. We haven't arrived. We're being sanctified. Every day we need sanctification. His sacrifice, our salvation. Number two, his resurrection. That's a fundamental doctrine. That is our hope. Our hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, especially 3. Begotten us again unto a living hope. You know why we have a living hope? We've got a living Savior. He rose from the dead. The cross, it's empty. The tomb, it's empty. The throne, it's occupied. We've got a living Savior. He said, because I live, ye shall live also. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is a fundamental doctrine. You can't go to heaven without it. And then according to verse 5, he lives to keep us by the power of God. What is hope? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is our hope. Hope is simply faith focusing to the future. That's what hope is. And because of a living Savior, because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, you and I have a living hope. It is sure. Because we have an anchor. We spoke about that at the Lord's Supper, didn't we? We've got an anchor. an anchor that is sure. Number three, his ascension. That's 1 Peter 3, verse 2. Verses 2 to 5. His ascension, he's not on the cross, he's not in the tomb, he is in heaven at God's right hand. At God's right hand, what does that imply? What does it teach us? What does it mean? First of all, it means acceptance. God accepted him back into heaven. At God's right hand speaks of honor. It's the honorable position for the Lord Jesus. At God's right hand speaks of authority, because the throne is occupied. His ascension, he ascended to send the Comforter. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. If the Lord Jesus had not ascended into heaven, you and I would not have the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. That would be a fiasco. He ascended into heaven to become our mediator, our great high priest, and our advocate. As our great high priest, he prays for us that we do not sin. As our advocate, he pleads for us. He ascended into heaven to prepare a place for us. For 2,000 years, he has been involved in preparing a place for us in the many mansions in glory. That's going to be a beautiful place. You know, he is the divine carpenter, and for 2,000 years, he has been building a place for us. I'm looking forward to it myself. He is the divine carpenter, isn't he? He is referred to as the carpenter. What is he doing today? He's building the church. Building the church through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Number four, his possessions. His possessions. Number one, he is the chief cornerstone. You'll learn that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. He is the chief cornerstone. What's the purpose of the chief cornerstone? When they built the temple or any other structure, the first stone that was laid was the chief cornerstone. What was it for? All of the measurements were taken from the chief cornerstone, and if all of the measurements are taken from the chief cornerstone, all of your measurements are going to be accurate. Do you believe that? You see, when those measurements are taken from men, no matter how good those men are, there's going to be multiple error. theology that is compiled by men causes confusion and division. You know, there's a lot of theology compiled by men floating around in Christendom today. And you know what the result is? Confusion and division. Luther, he was a good man. Don't say anything against him. I followed him for the first 20 years of my life. I appreciate Martin Luther. One of the things I appreciate about Martin Luther was his conviction that this book is the absolute authority of God. And I thank God for Luther's conviction, because that's my conviction too. I believe this is absolute authority of God. If it's in the Word of God, believe it. Practice it. Teach it. But all of the theology that's compiled by men in Christendom today is causing confusion. It's causing division. All of the divisions in Christendom are the result of theology compiled by men. Calvin was a good man. I appreciate Calvin, John Calvin. He believed in eternal security. I believe in eternal security, not because Calvin believed it, because this book teaches it. He believed in election and predestination. So do I. But I don't believe in it because Calvin believed in it. I believe in it because this book says so. He is the chief cornerstone. Another position is he is the living stone and precious. Chapter 2, verse 4. To whom coming is unto a living stone, chosen of God, disallowed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He is the living stone. But according to verse 5, you and I are living stones. Through the new birth, through being born again through the Spirit of God, you and I are living stones. Another position of the Lord Jesus, he is the head of the corner. Chapter 2, verse 7. The head of the corner. What's the value of being the head of the corner? It simply tells us that he is crowned and the preeminent one. Chapter 2, verse 8, he is the living stone and rock of offense. What does that mean, rock of offense? He's a judge. He's the judge, the rock of offense. You know, the gospel is offensive to sinners. You can't preach the biblical gospel to sinners and expect to build a mega church. Do you believe that? Can't be done. You check out any mega church in the world today, they are not preaching the gospel. You know why? You know what the gospel says to the sinner? You're a sinner. Well, they don't mind that. They just shrug their shoulders and say, so what? Everybody's a sinner. But then you tell them the rest of the story. You tell them that as a sinner, you are condemned already. They don't like that. You tell them that they are lost and on their way to hell. They have to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to lose your audience, I promise you. They're not going to stay. They're going to look for a mega church that preaches a watered-down gospel. The biblical gospel is offensive to sinners. And let's face it, the Bible is offensive to carnal believers. You know why? It's a sharp, two-edged sword. Have you ever read the Bible, Christian, and it pierced you to your conscience? It was doing what it was supposed to do. It was doing what it was designed to do. He is also in his position. He is the foundation and the head of the church. Takes us to our fifth point, and we're racing with time. Number five is footsteps. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 to 23. His footsteps. His footsteps are our example. He suffered wrongfully with no retaliation. That's a pretty good example, isn't it? When the Lord Jesus Christ was suffering for us, he suffered wrongfully. But he didn't fight back. He could have fought back. He was the Almighty God of heaven. He could have abolished everybody there at Calvary. But he didn't fight back. He didn't retaliate. If you have an enemy, and I suppose you have, most of us have, what do you do? You know what the Bible says you should do? If he's hungry and you've got some food, you know what you should do? Feed him. You mean your enemy? You're supposed to feed your enemy? That's what the Bible says. Feed him. And when you feed him, you know what's happening? You're heaping coals of fire on his head. I don't understand exactly what that means, but I think I can tell you what it means. It's going to convict him, and he is going to listen to your gospel message. I think that's what it means. Number six, his appearing. Chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. And verse 13. His appearing. That's a fundamental doctrine. He's coming again. And I've reached the age, I'm 86, and I've reached the age where the blessed hope is becoming more blessed every day. I wish he would come today. I wish he would come today. You know what those verses tell us? Verse 7, that's chapter 1, verse 7. The trials of our faith are more precious than gold. That's hard to understand. If we really appreciate and enter into the truth of the blessed hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we face trials, those trials are going to be more precious than gold. More precious than gold because the profit is going to be eternal. The result is joy unspeakable and full of glory, verse 8. It points to the finality of our salvation, the end of your faith. That's the appearing of the Lord Jesus. That's a fundamental doctrine too, isn't it? And number 7, his eternal glory. That's 1 Peter 5, verse 10. He called you to this eternal glory to make you perfect, establish you, strengthen, and settle you. This is sanctification. This is a gradual experience of sanctification every day and every day. I hope I am more sanctified today than I was last year. Otherwise, there's not much progress, is there? That's a gradual progress. But then there's going to be a sudden transformation, transformed instantly at the rapture, to be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, he began the good work in us, but he will complete it in that day when he comes again. Time is gone. The word precious. Here is another assignment for you, Bible students. Look up the word precious in 1 Peter. The trials of your faith are more precious than gold. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Living stones are chosen of God and precious. The chief cornerstone is elect and precious. The Lord Jesus Christ is precious to the believer. The believer's faith is precious. And then there's the exceeding great and precious promises. There are 7 precious things in 1 Peter. And that's another assignment. Going to ask Brother Bruce to lead us in a closing word of prayer.
Our blessed God and Heavenly Father.